1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin in verse number 1. Again, thank you for coming. We're so pleased to see a full auditorium. And again, there's three other services going on right now. One of these Sundays, we ought to do this. We used to do what I called a children's parade every once in a while, just so once a year everybody could see all the kids that we don't see on Sunday morning. And we just bring them down the aisle, one class at a time. And then after you see them all, for the rest of the year, the next 51 weeks, you'll be glad that they're not all in the auditorium for Sunday morning, because it would be utter chaos. But we are so thankful for the young people and those that are ministering. I mean, literally, we've got dozens of people right now that are serving and ministering to the children, and we should not forget them and forget to pray for them. I imagine every one of them is hearing about the same thing we're going to talk about today, and that is this: we serve a risen Savior. So high a price. I hope you were listening to that song, So High a Price. And I'm back here saying, I hope everyone realizes that Jesus paid that price for them. No, not for just for the person beside you or behind you or in front of you. That Jesus loved you. Amen. And that he died for you. And that he rose so that you could have eternal life. I heard a preacher say this once, and I just chose to believe it. He said, I believe if I was the only one on earth, Jesus still would have come and died for me. That's how individual and personal this whole thing, I hope, will mean to you and should mean to you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'll stand with me for the reading of the Bible, if you're able. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you'd help this preacher. We've already together had opportunity to experience so many things. Lord, how blessed I was to listen to the beautiful cantata presentation and how it lifted up Christ. And then to hear the congregation, Lord, I don't know if I've ever heard them better, sing out the praises of God and recognizing our risen Savior, and then the beautiful special. And Lord, now as we open the Bible for just a brief time, I pray, Lord, that you speak very individually and personally to each and every one of us. Lord, that the gospel as it is proclaimed, dear God, would be preached in its simplicity and And dear Holy Spirit, that you would please assist this pastor in ministering to the hearts of each and every person that's here today. We ask God, please, if we could not only know that your presence is here, but we could sense it, we could feel it in a special way on this Resurrection Sunday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church, for standing so much. I appreciate it. Well, I call 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is the name of the message this morning, the greatest resurrection chapter, the greatest resurrection chapter. Now, you say, preacher, we're not even in the Gospels. And there are four very familiar and notable resurrection chapters in the Bible that I think might vie for the title of the greatest resurrection chapter. These are found in each of the four Gospels: Matthew chapter number 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. And by the way, as I prepare my heart for Easter Sunday, usually weeks ahead of time, I'll spend time reading Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and John chapter 20. And I certainly love each of these chapters. They together detail the events of the day that Christ rose from the dead. And if you put them all together, they tell the story of Resurrection Day. Remember, folks, that the Bible never contradicts itself. It just completes itself. And so you read all four accounts, put them all together, and you have a summarization of what happened on Resurrection Day. Could I read the brief summarization to you, since we're not going to spend time in these chapters? Early on Sunday, a Sunday morning, several women brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. The tomb was empty, and two angels told them to report to the disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead. Mary Magdalene separates from the other women and races to tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. Peter and John then run to the tomb and observe the empty tomb. John arrives first, but Peter actually is the one that enters the tomb. Both of them see that Christ is not there, that he has risen, and they return to their homes. Mary Magdalene slowly returns to the tomb and arrived there after Peter and John has left. She saw two angels in the tomb. Then she saw Jesus, but thought him to be the gardener. Jesus then reveals himself to her, and she becomes the very first one, Mary Magdalene, to see the resurrected Christ. She was not allowed to touch him because he had not yet ascended to the Father. And then we see Jesus travels to heaven and presents his body, blood at the mercy seat in the heavenly temple. In the meantime, the other women are also trying to catch up with the disciples. By the way, a lot of running and a lot of activity on Resurrection Sunday. But before they find them, Christ appears to them. And Christ has evidently already appeared before the Father at this time, because he allows the women to hold him and by the feet and to worship him. That afternoon, Jesus appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that entire story is found in Luke 24. Then Jesus appears shortly after that to Peter alone. And before the day is over, Jesus appears to the 10 disciples, minus Judas and minus Thomas, behind closed doors, and he breathes on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and he assigns them a task. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. And by the way, as great as these gospel chapters are to give us insight to the details of what happened on the day Christ arose, I believe that there is a greater resurrection chapter. For me, 1 Corinthians 15 is the greatest resurrection chapter, because it gives us so much more information that you will not find in the four Gospels. Let me break it down to you, and we'll be right here in 1 Corinthians 15 for the rest of the message. Notice, if you will, number one, this chapter teaches us that the resurrection is the last piece of the gospel puzzle. Did you notice in verse number one, I declare unto you the gospel? Verse number three, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Here's the gospel, folks: how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he goes on to say, by which also ye are saved. The gospel is the only way of salvation. Belief in the gospel is necessary for salvation. Christ's death on Calvary provided for us a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, but his resurrection provided for us the gift of eternal life. Christ's death and then his resurrection. I remember as a young Christian, college-age student, in my zeal to share the gospel, sometimes I would not give all of the information. And I was taught this lesson by a little girl. I was leading her to Christ. She had come asking questions about wanting to be saved. So I go through the death of Jesus Christ, and I go through the verses in Romans, and apparently I failed to mention the resurrection. And so when it came time for her to receive Christ, I had covered the fact that he had died for her sins. I think I'd covered that very, very thoroughly, and she understood it, and she believed it. And I said, would you like to pray to Jesus right now and ask him to save you? And she said, wait a minute, why would I pray to Jesus? He's dead. And all of a sudden, I thought to myself, oh my goodness sakes, I left out a very important part of the gospel. And I had to stop and say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not done yet. And I had to go back. My goodness sakes, folks, the gospel, I'm not sure should be called the good news if we leave out the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once she understood that Christ had also risen from the dead, she turned into a happy little girl, and she gladly received Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. So this chapter teaches us that resurrection is the last piece of the gospel puzzle. Number two, this chapter teaches us that Jesus, now get this, folks, Jesus was seen of over 520 eyewitnesses after his resurrection. We need to just let that sink in for just a minute. In verse number 5, it says he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, which means as Paul is writing this this letter to the church of Corinth, most of the 500 people that saw him on that day was still alive. In other words, you could still track them down. You could still walk over to them and say, did you see the resurrected Christ? I saw him. I saw the nail prints in his hand. I saw the nail prints in his feet. He truly has risen from the dead. Now think about that. 520. The Old Testament law sets a standard. In Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin. If any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. In other words, it takes at least two witnesses or three witnesses before anybody ought to take an accusation or a testimony seriously. Now think about this, folks. Imagine a court scene for a minute, and there's a man that's accused of a crime, and the prosecutor says, I want to bring an eyewitness who saw him commit this crime. And he brings in a person, and they sit at the seat, and they say, I saw him do it with my own eyes. And then that witness is dismissed, and the judge says, do you have any other witnesses? And he says, yes, I have over 500 more waiting outside the door. Would you call them one at a time? Can you imagine calling them one at a time? He wants to call every one of them. He wants to establish something. Folks, come on. You could get one person to get in on something, or maybe a couple people to decide to join together to be a false witness on something. But come on. If I had 500 plus people one at a time walk up here and say, I saw so-and-so do so-and-so, I think any judge in the world would say, well, you know what? The declaration is that we are going to believe the witnesses. Why is it that the world, come on, why is it the world holds in doubt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Over 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection, many who was alive at the writing of this letter, and yet some still do not believe. Which brings us to number three. This chapter teaches us that there will always be those who deny the resurrection of Christ. Remember when I read verse number 12? Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? By the way, there's some among us. There's people in our community. It's not that hard to nowadays locate people that will deny that there is anything after life except a 6-foot hole and you turn into worm food. I mean, there are young people that are denying, come on, and a lot of it's being taught in our public school system, amen, and their faith is being destroyed by a bunch of so-called scientists and biology teachers that won't simply go to Genesis chapter 1 and believe the creation. And I want to just say this, you hear me say it all the time, but it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. And there's more science, real science that backs creation than backs the story of the myth of evolution. And so it's not that hard even nowadays, folks. Don't be surprised if somebody says, well, I don't believe there's anything after death. I don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. But you got to understand, there's a domino effect in choosing not to believe in the resurrection of the dead. And that domino effect we read there in verse number 13, then Christ be not risen. Okay, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't arise. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ be not risen. It says that in verse 13, verse 16. He also says in verse 14, our preaching is then in vain. Verse number 14 also, your faith is in vain. Now, verse number 15, every eyewitness, all 500 plus of them were false witnesses. Verse number 18, everyone who has died believing in the resurrection have perished, and you'll never see him again. And by the way, verse number 19, you better understand where this leads, because the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, folks, humanism will tell you that there is no life after death. There is no resurrection of the dead. And they've pumped their humanistic philosophy for many generations, again, through our public school system, into the minds and hearts of our young people. And yet they're wringing their hands wanting to know what we need to do about this mental health crisis in America. I don't understand why kids are suicidal, and I don't understand why they're cutting themselves, and I don't understand why they're abusing drugs, and I don't understand why they're turning to alcohol, because you've taught them something that makes them most miserable. If this is all there is, what a jip. What a ripoff. Good night. This is it. But folks, listen to me. I want you to understand that there always is going to be someone that tries to cast doubts. But number four, this chapter declares the truth of the resurrection, despite the declarations of the naysayers. Notice verse 20 again. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Bible declares over and over and over, folks, this is the main message of the Bible, that Jesus died for your sins, that he died for your sins. There's one common denominator that links all mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's true of the pulpit. It's true of the pew. It's true of every human being that's ever lived and ever will live. You know what? We've got a sin problem, and sin is the problem, but Jesus is the cure. But the Bible declares this, Jesus died for your sins. He took your place. The Bible declares that he was buried and remained in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. The Bible says that Christ rose from the dead. Now you've got a choice to make, and every single person gets to make their own choice on this. But folks, listen to me. You may have the freedom to make your choice, but you don't have the freedom of choosing the consequences of your choice. Please listen what Jesus said to Nicodemus back in John chapter 3, a verse many of you, most of you, would probably be able to quote. For God so loved the world that he gave us. Did you get that? Why did all this happen? Why was Jesus sent? Because God loves you. because God loves you. I every once in a while hear somebody say, well, nobody cares and nobody loves me. That's a lie of the devil. That's the devil whispering that nonsense into your ear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever means that includes me. Whosoever means that includes you. That includes your spouse. That includes your parents. That includes your brothers and sisters. That includes your children. That includes your nephews and nieces. That includes your grandchildren. That includes the neighbors. That includes every stranger you pass on the street. Jesus did it for every single person. And then he went on to say this. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's God's choice. That's God's will for you, that you not perish. You not end up in a devil's hell, but have everlasting life. Now listen, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now here comes the choice. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so God gives you the message through the Word of God. God made a way by sending his Son. Jesus died on the cross so that you can be saved. He died for your sins. The day he hung there, your sins were placed on him and he paid for your sins. Paid for your sins. You see, don't you see, if you receive that gift, you receive that sacrifice, you receive him as your Savior, then he's already paid for them. But people still have to make a choice. You know, there's people that say, I've heard all of that, and guess what? I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. Well, the Bible says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Because the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, he that believeth not is condemned already. By the way, the Son of God said that. Excuse me, but who are you? Excuse me, but who are you? You were created by him. You were loved by him. He died for you. And you want to sit there in your pompous ignorance and unbelief and say, well, I just don't believe. Well, you don't have to believe it. Nobody can force you. I can't talk you into it. I can't make you. I preached a sermon on hell many, many years ago, and a guy, you could tell he was aggravated during the entire service, and when I got to the back, he made a beeline straight for me, and he said, young man, I want you to understand something. I don't believe in hell. And I said, and? He said, well, I wanted to tell you that. I don't believe in hell. And I said, so? But I don't believe in it. And I said, I wouldn't do this in a million years. But I said, sir, I got at home a double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun. And if I loaded that double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun with buckshot, walked up and stuck it in your chest, you could sit there all day long and say, well, I just don't believe in that shotgun. I don't believe in that shotgun. I don't believe in the double-aught buck ammunition. I don't believe in it. But I said, you know what? If I pulled the trigger, it wouldn't matter if you believed in it or not. Same thing's going to happen. And it doesn't matter whether you believe in hell or not. You'll believe in it 2 seconds after you're dead. Better read Luke chapter 16. Okay? So you better make a decision now. Because it's all up to you. The message has been given. The message has been proclaimed. God's love has been shown and proved. Jesus died for your sins, was buried, he rose again. Folks, listen to me. This is despite the unbelief. This is despite the naysayers. And wishing it wasn't so is not going to make it go away. How about 1 John chapter 5? He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So I guess you can choose to believe what you want to believe, but I'm going to choose to believe who I want to believe. And if God's saying one thing and you're saying another, let God be true. This is Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's not a light thing to say I don't believe. It's not a light thing to hold on to your unbelief. When you've been given as you are this morning, a wonderful opportunity through song to hear about the great sacrifice that Christ paid on Calvary's cross and the fact that he overcome death, and he offers to you today forgiveness and eternal life. And just to spit on it and walk away, that's not a little thing. It's not a light thing. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his son. He that hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son of God hath not life. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth on him is condemned. It's up to you. It's up to you. Jesus said this to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked her this question, believest thou this? Listen to her answer. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And you know what? The question has to be asked to every single one of you today. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Think about that. Number five, this chapter identifies the last enemy that Christ needed to destroy. The Bible says in verse number 26, well, we don't have time to teach the entire chapter, but he says this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, folks, think about this. The resurrection was necessary to defeat our last enemy. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid for our sins by his death on Calvary's cross. But the resurrection was very important because there was one last enemy that had never been defeated, and that enemy was death. And when Jesus, when he arose from the dead, he defeated the very last enemy, the very last weapon that the devil had to use against us. He defeated that, one of the last remaining, and maybe the last remaining eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, at the writing of this chapter, Paul said it was him. I'm the last one that's seen him. But he wasn't the last one that was going to see him. Think about this. The last remaining eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the Apostle John. Think about that. By the time Jesus shows up to present himself to John, he has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now all of the other apostles are now dead. And Jesus is going to appear to him to have him pen the very last book of the Bible. Think about this, the last book of the Bible. And that last book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 starts by John hearing a very familiar voice. The voice of his Savior. And the Bible says he turns to see the voice. And then it says this, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. Think about what he says to him. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Then he says this, and have the keys of hell and death. And so when Jesus showed up to the Apostle John, made one last appearance to one of the apostles, the last remaining apostle, hanging from his belt was the key to hell and the key to death. You know why he had the key to death? Because on Resurrection Sunday, that last enemy had to hand over the keys. Had to hand over the keys. This is why Paul was able to write these words at the end of chapter 15, if you'll glance down to verse number 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, that's our human bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, that's my human body, shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Listen to verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Resurrection Day, but folks, really, it's Victory Day. It's Victory Day. It's Victory Day. When Jesus stepped out, all of a sudden he looked at a defeated foe, the devil, the last weapon he had, death. I defeated it. Give me the key. And the devil had to hand it over and tucked his tail between his legs and scampered off to try to do mischief other places. But he was from then on and forevermore a defeated foe. And yet, every one of us has a choice to make. Think about this. Look at the very last verse in the chapter, if you will, verse 58. Number 6, this chapter exhorts us to be busy working for Christ, knowing our labor will be rewarded. And it says in the very last verse, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have this victory, because Jesus did defeat death, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, folks, I decided a long time ago that I'm going to put my faith in a risen Savior. I'm going to put my faith in the one who cared enough to come to earth. Come on, the triune God, a member of the triune God, the Son of God, came to the earth and took upon himself flesh and lived a perfect life. And then he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. I chose as a young man to put my faith and my belief in him, in him. But I've gone a step farther, and every other Christian ought to take this step. I'm not just going to believe in Christ and secure my own eternity. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be steadfast. I'm going to be unmovable. I'm going to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm going to be part of the labor force. I'm going to be part of those chorus of voices across the world that's telling other people, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He was buried for you. And he would save you. He rose again and he would save you today. But you have to choose to put your faith and your trust in him and him alone. Preacher, I don't know a lot about your church, but it seems like it's a busy place. Yeah, we're getting ready to have an Each One Reach One Saturday. And we got special Sundays planned for this month. And we have buses going everywhere. And the bus ministry is going and growing. And we've got people on door-to-door soul winning. And we've got missionary outreaches where we support people around the world that are doing the same thing. And we've planted some churches in southern Indiana. And we have young people that have launched out in the ministry and are preparing to launch out in the ministry. Why? Why? There's no reason to do any of that if Jesus Christ never rose from the dead. We don't have any story to tell if we don't have the gospel story. I made my decision years ago. When I heard preaching like this, I felt the conviction of God come upon me. Come on now. This preacher, come on, I don't have the oratory skills to create what's going on in your heart if you're a lost person. That's the working of the Holy Spirit saying, you better hear that man. You better listen to that man. You better believe. You better believe. Because, folks, our life truly is a vapor that appears for a very short time and vanisheth away. And the devil, I don't believe the devil's ever told anybody not to get saved. I think he just tells the biggest lie of all. Just don't do it today. Hey, you don't have to do it today. What are the people in that church going to think if you step out during the invitation and walk forward? I'll tell you what they're going to think. I'll answer that one. They're all going to say, hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody's getting saved today. The devil will tell you the biggest lies. You can't live it. Well, he's exactly right. You can't. But you can through Christ. You can't do it by yourself. But once you get saved, you've got some help you didn't have before. Hey, I don't know who's here. And it may be true that every single person in this church has already received Christ as their Savior. And if that's the case, I couldn't be more happy. But I would tell you, even if there's one, you say, preacher, I'm thinking back. Jesus said, except a man be born again. Now look right up here, folks. If we went and found your birth certificate, there's a date on it. And if we went to the hospital, we could actually see the time, the minute. Come on, it's recorded. A moment in time where you were physically born. And I have people tell me, well, I don't really remember ever receiving Christ. I just think I've always been a Christian. Or I just kind of morphed into it over months at a time. No, you didn't. And listen, he'll tell you any story. Here's the question. Right now, stop at the timeline of your life. Let's mark this moment, this spot. Come on, it's 9 minutes till 12 on Easter Sunday. Now you look backwards as much as you can remember all through your life to this point and search up and down the timeline of your life. Can you find that place where God was dealing with you and the Holy Spirit was convicting you of sin and you realize Jesus died for those sins and he was buried and rose again the third day? If I had asked you to get up and give testimony and tell about the moment that you received Christ as your Savior and was born again, could you give it? And you may say, well, preacher, I can't seem to find that. Here's the greatest news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can make that decision this morning. You can drive that stake. You can mark that on the timeline of your life and look back at it forever. That's the day that I got saved. Amen. That I got saved. Oh, there's not a bad time to get saved. Ooh, but Brother Nichols on Easter Sunday, that seems pretty special to me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Please listen carefully. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Let me ask you a couple questions. You say, preacher, while you were preaching, I do feel like that it was as if God is stirring something in my heart. And preacher, I am looking up and down the timeline of my life and in my memory, and I can't find that time. I don't know for sure. I can't say I know 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. I can't point back to a definite spot where I knew I was lost and the Holy Spirit was convicting me and I understood the gospel. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. But I feel like God's working on my heart now. Preacher, if I was to die right now, I can't say 100% sure I'm saved. But I do feel God working in my heart. Hey, I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call your name out. Nobody's going to come up and get you and come to you at all. But just so I can know to pray, preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved this morning. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. Preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand all across the auditorium. Raise your hand. Preacher, that's me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've seen that hand. Is there another hand? I'm not sure. I couldn't say for sure, 100% sure that I'm saved. Let me just say to the few of you that raised your hands and maybe others that you just chose not to, why don't you settle that thing? I can remember before I got saved, sometimes laying awake at night and staring at the ceiling and wondering, what would happen to me if I die before I wake up? After I got saved, I never had to worry about that again. God loves you. He proved it. Jesus proved it by coming and dying on the cross for you. All your sins are paid for. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can know that for sure. During the invitation, if you are not sure that you're saved, if you'd simply leave your pew, come to the nearest aisle. We have Brother Brian Morris here at the front. He's ready to get somebody to take a Bible and share with you how you can be saved. If you're a lady, we'll get a lady to share that with you. If you're a man, we'll get a man to share that with you. But we want to make sure. Don't doubt this. Don't maybe this. Don't bet on this. Make sure that you know this for sure. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for the presence of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the Word of God, dear God, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to move in hearts this morning. Lord, for many of us that have gotten saved today, this is just a celebration Sunday, celebrating the fact that because Christ defeated death, we also can have eternal life. But Lord, maybe for a handful, this is the Sunday where once again you've come to them. Once again you've come to them. And you're moving in their life, in their heart. I pray, dear God, that you give them the courage and the boldness to do the right thing, to step out, to come forward, to get that thing settled once and for all. Pray these things in Jesus' name.